As we sing these words, we are amazed at your grace because we don't deserve it. It's the last thing we deserve, but it's the first thing you gave. From the very beginning of time, Father, when we sinned and our shame descended upon us, you entered into that place and you provided that need, the need for redemption. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we look forward, Lord, to the day when it will be complete. When it will be complete. But until that day, Father, continue to transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand this morning as we read the Word of God together. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. All right. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. If you do, they will trample you under their feet and then tear you to pieces. And thus says the word of the Lord. Merry Christmas. You may be seated. Yeah, where's a Christmas spirit in that? I think there's a lot of Christmas spirit in that passage. When we are able to grasp that, it is a great gift that we give to ourselves and that we can give to others. But that being said, this passage is incredibly conflicting to me. I have preached this passage probably for, oh goodness, probably 5 or 6 times over the years. And I was thinking this morning, well, Lord, it's going to be, well, I was thinking last Monday, I says, you know, this is going to be a pretty easy week in terms of preparation. And he said, no, Martin, it's not. Because we're not just going to deal with your head this week. We're going to deal with your hearts. But this passage is one of the most often quoted verses in all the Bible, not just by Christians, but by non-Christians as well, right? It's one of those passages people use as sort of a shield to protect the shame and the wounds that they have received over the years. It's a passage that people use to say, please don't judge me. And we understand what it feels like to be wrongly judged, to be wrongly shamed by others who you look at and you think, I'm not quite so sure that this is right. When people call us out for something in our lives and then they push us away because of that something in our lives. When people condemn us for the action, for our actions before they ever really understand our hearts, our story, and our own battles. People who focus on our failures, but they're blind to us as persons. People who deny their own stuff, even while they denounce our stuff. So with that in mind, it's not surprising that people use this passage as sort of a trump card. However, I've got to ask the question, is Jesus actually saying, don't judge? Never tell anyone that what they're doing is inappropriate. Never evaluate, never try to be wise or discerning in your interactions and engagement with others. Is that what Jesus is saying? And I'm here to say, no, I don't believe it is. I don't believe that is what Jesus is saying. Jesus will tell us in just a little while, as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, he will tell us, watch out for false prophets. Be sure that you're able to discern. Be sure you're able to call out that which is false from that which is true. But on a little more personal level, he says in Luke chapter 17 and elsewhere, he says, you know what? There are going to be times when you're going to have to go to your brother because your brother or your sister are caught in sin. They're caught in sin. And not only that, as they do this, as they participate, they're hurting themselves, they're hurting others, and they're hurting the very reputation of God. Because if we bear His name, as it says so many places, like in Psalms, as we bear His name, He bears our reputation, which is a bit sobering to me. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm not telling you that you don't be wise and discerning and that you don't deal with issues as they come out. In fact, Jesus called out the elders of a church in Revelation, several of them actually. But one I'm thinking of specifically is the church at Thyatira, where it says he looked at the church and he spoke to the elders. And as he looked at them with flaming eyes, which are eyes of judgment, their eyes of discernment, their eyes of being able to sift that which is good and that which is evil, that which is right and that which is wrong. And he tells this church, I have this against you. You tolerate this woman named Jezebel. We don't really know who that was. But by her teaching within the context of the body, she misleads my servants. That's just an amen. She misleads my servants into sexual immorality. And he says, you guys are tolerating things that I can't tolerate. You're shifting your eyes and you're not discerning. And as a result of that, the body is being destroyed from within. So he says, I'm not saying that you should not be wise and you should not discern. But what does Jesus mean by when he says, and do not judge? I really want to tap into Jesus' heart as we look at this passage in the same way that he tapped into my heart this past week. Judging others wrongly, we need to understand this, judging others wrongly is incredibly devastating to others. When we judge others wrongly, we look at another person, we look at a poor person, we say, you know what, I could have never made the kind of financial decisions that you made. And look at the mess you've got yourself into. And we may not say it with our words, but we say it with our heart and we say it in our mind. It's an attitude that says to the alcoholic, I can never drink the way you drink, you drunkard. I couldn't do that. Why can't you get your stuff together? It says to the adulterer, I could never cheat on my spouse the way in which you have, you pig. How could you do that? It says to the obese person, I could never let myself go like you have. How could you do that? How could you do that? I wrongly condemn a person in word and or in thought when I see myself as different than or better than the other person. And I think to myself, man, why can't they get their stuff together? Why can't they get their stuff together? I see myself as different than and thus better than another person. And as a result of that, I begin to marginalize that person. I begin to push them away in shame and contempt. And while I may not ever speak the words, my actions, my heart, what I do, what I don't do, they pick up on. But when I judge others wrongly, it's devastating to them. And when I judge others wrongly, it's devastating to myself as well. It's devastating to myself as well. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure and the standard that you use, the same attitude, the same actions, the same hearts, with that same measure you use, as you look at and evaluate others, it will be measured to you. Now the question is who will do the judging? Who is going to look at our lives if I judge another person wrongly? Who is going to turn that back on me and judge me wrongly? Who is going to give me that which I give to others? Well, it's going to be others, and it's also going to be God. It's going to be others. They're going to judge me wrongly. I invite that, people who live in glass houses should not throw stones, right? But others are going to judge me with the same standard with which I judge others, but also God. Jesus tells the story of two men who go up into the church, into the temple that day, and they go up to pray. In Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, swindlers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. And he's saying, I'm not cut from the same cloth. I'm different than, I'm better than. I'm not cut from the same cloth. As he says these words, can you feel the shame? Can you feel the sense of contempt that he has for that person, that tax collector? But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's saying, Lord, there's nothing that I haven't done. He's not interested in going through all the specifics of what he has done. He says, you already know the specifics. I've done it all. I'm laying it all out before you in this one little word. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, Jesus says, went home justified before God. And then Jesus gives us a solemn warning. He says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. By whom? By God. By God. He says, if you want others to respect you, if you want others to honor you, if you want others to not judge you, then you need a little humility. Judging others wrongly is incredibly devastating. But judging others rightly can be condemning. Can be redemptive. Judging others rightly can be redemptive. And I really don't even like using the word judging others rightly, because you put judging others rightly with, judging with rightly, it just doesn't go together in our brains, right? But I have no other word for it. But it's about, first and foremost, how does this work out in our relationships? It's first and foremost about humility and heart. Jesus goes on to say in verse 3 of chapter 7, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? And he's referring there to just a slight shortcoming, a failure. And pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. And the idea behind plank, and the idea of the Greek word there, is that it's like a center beam that goes across from one side of the house to the other side that holds up the entire roof structure. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all of the time there is a plank in your own eye? And you got to ask the question, why is Jesus such making exaggerated statements? He's making these exaggerated statements to make a point, almost to the point of absurdity. Why would anyone do this? And Jesus identifies this core thing, this core problem that we all have, and that is we all tend to be more preoccupied with the shortcomings and the failures of others than we are with our own. And when I become preoccupied with the shortcoming of another, I minimize the shortcomings that I have. You understand what I'm saying? When I minimize my own stuff, I amplify other people's stuff. That's Jesus' point. That's the idea. And he's saying this, we all have issues. We all have baggage. We all have junk. We're all cut from the same cloth. We all have specks and we all have logs within our own eyes. 1 Corinthians 10:13, very familiar verse. No temptation has overtaken you and me except that which is common to all. We're all cut from the same cloth. We're all cut from the same cloth. My issues may differ from your issues, or some issues may not have as much of a grip on me as maybe the same issues have upon you, but we all have the same issues, and those issues all come from the same place. We are all vulnerable to the same stuff. Jesus says, when you look and you engage with one another, understand this. There's no me and you, no us and them. There's only us. We all have stuff in our eyes. We all have specks and we all have logs with our own eyes. And when I grasp this, it's incredibly humbling. It moves me to empathize with others. It moves me to empathize. I was thinking this week about John chapter 8, about the woman who was caught in adultery. Remember that story? She was set up. But Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching. And so you have we don't know how many people there were, but there were some scribes and teachers of the law and Pharisees, and they bring into the middle of this room, like what we have right here, they bring this woman who's only partially clothed. They pull her out of the bed that she was in with the other guy. She let the guy go. They let the guy go. There's a problem there, right? But they let the guy go, and they grab this woman, only partially clothed. They pull her into the middle of church. And they say to him, Moses says that this woman should be stoned. She was caught in adultery. What do you say? What do you say? So there is this crowd of people standing around, and they all had stones in their hands. And they were ready to throw the stones. And they were trying to trick Jesus. And Jesus looked at them, and he looked at the woman. He knelt down, and he started writing in the dust of the earth. And he said, what do you say? What are you going to do? And he stood up and he looked at them all and he says, you know what? Those of you who are without sin, and I believe that he's referring to a same kind of sin as what this woman has, lustful habits, lustful actions, and it goes broader than that. But he says, who among you have not lusted? Who among you have not slept with someone who is not your spouse? That's just my hunch. You can't tell that from the text, but he uses a very broad term there. Those of you who are without sin, you guys can be the ones to throw the first stone. And he bowed, knelt down again, started writing in the dirt. I wish I would have known what he was writing. And all of a sudden, people, the oldest, started dropping their stones and they started walking out. And it says the oldest went first, which I find interesting because I think that they had the greatest amount of history. They knew their own hearts. They knew that they were cut from the same cloth. They may not have been willing to admit it to anybody, but they knew. So finally, the place clears out, and Jesus looks at the woman, He says, where are those who condemn you? And he says, well, they left. He says, then neither do I. Neither do I. So go and, you know what? Sin no more. Don't get caught in this place that's destroying you. Now, I thought, what might an alternative ending have looked like? It was good that everyone dropped their stone and left. They did not condemn her because they knew that they were cut from the same cloth. They had not admitted it to anyone yet, but they knew that they were not qualified to condemn another person. But is there, how many of you ever seen those movies where you get to choose which ending, you know, these alternative endings? Anybody ever see those? And I'm thinking, well, what might a more redemptive ending have looked like that was rooted in not just humility, because you know that we're all cut from the same cloth, but empathy that says, not only am I cut from the same cloth, but you know what? I'm feeling something for this woman. Instead of walking away, I wonder if it could have been that Jesus, I wonder what it would have looked like if Jesus had, or if these individuals, while Jesus was riding on the ground, as they dropped their stones, they had been willing to walk up to the woman and say, I'm sorry for how I sinned against you. Help me understand how you got into this. See, it's not just humility and understanding that we are cut from the same cloth, but when we embrace a genuine humility and it affects our hearts, there's something else that rises up with that, and it's empathy. And it moves me to not just be willing to admit that I have the same problem to one degree or another, but that, you know what? I have an empathy that says, I want to hear your story because I understand my story. I understand my story. It's sort of, and I thought, well, what might this have looked like if Jesus was writing that ending, if that had been, because it wasn't in John 8, but what is there a place where that might be played out? And I went to, in my own mind and heart, the story of the prodigal son. Where the son sinned against his father, wished he was dead because he wanted his inheritance before he actually passed away. And he goes out and the father gives it to him, and he goes out and he spends it on prostitutes and everything else. And then he's eating the food of pigs when it's all played out and all of his friends have left. And he says, you know what? This is not working. I'll go back to my father's house and I'll at least be able to maybe serve as a servant, as a hired hand. The father, the entire time the son was gone, was always looking over the hill and saying, is my son going to return? One day he sees the son coming down the road and he ran to his son, which you never ever should do as a daddy in that culture. It was dishonoring to yourself. He ran to him and he embraced him. And he looks at everyone around him. He says, don't you dare condemn my son. I'm putting a ring on his finger. I'm putting a robe on his back. And we're going to celebrate. What might it look like for us to have humility, recognizing that we are all cut from the same cloth, and empathy that says, I'm not going to just walk away from you. Instead, I'm going to walk towards you and say, help me understand your story. Understand the difference? When we're all cut from the same cloth, it should not just bring humility. It should bring empathy. And I say that because judging others rightly is not just choosing not to say something. It's choosing to engage a person and seeking to understand what is the story of their life. As I have spoken before about this transgender woman, I understand the story of her life because we sat for a couple hours at a Tacoma coffee shop and she told me. And I realize I cannot push her away. I cannot push her away. But I can continue to engage her and invite her towards myself. That's what judging rightly does. When we realize that we're all cut from the same cloth, we have humility and we have empathy and a willingness to say, help me understand. Help me understand. Help me understand your story. We're all cut from the same cloth, but also realize that when we judge others rightly, we realize that, we know what? We all have a shared commitment to a walk on this journey. And we need to realize, we need to understand and be willing to admit that too often we get tired and we get discouraged, we get stuck along this journey, and so we all fall short of our own expectations and of the expectations of others. But that doesn't mean that we're not on that journey, right? Just because I fail, just because you fail, doesn't mean necessarily that we left the journey. And oftentimes when we judge others wrongly, we look at them and say, how could you do that? I could never do that. You must not be wanting to follow Jesus anymore. And we push them away. But we need to assume the reality that when we come to Christ, even when we fail our Father, even when we fail one another, it doesn't mean that we're not on the same journey together. In verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Why would he do that? He would do that because, you know what? I want to walk this life with you. I want to walk this journey with you and Jesus. Let me take the speck out of your own eye. There is a well-intentioned spirit there. When all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite, he's saying, stop it. You're going about this the wrong way. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then, and only then, will you be able to see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is saying, don't not engage one another with the stuff that you see in another person's life. Just engage in a healthy, redemptive way. You got to get the junk out of your own eye first, is what he's saying. Otherwise, your vision is going to be distorted. Now, how do I get the junk out of my own eye? I can't. Because I can see you. I can see Mark's eyes. I can see Barb's eyes. I can see John's eyes. But I can't see my eye. Well, Martin, all you got to do is look in the mirror. You got to understand, back then they didn't have mirrors. At least not in the common household. What he is saying is this. I need your help to get the junk out of my eye. I need your help. And you know what? You need my help to get the junk out of your eye too. He's saying we need one another because the eye by its very nature cannot look at this eye. It ain't going to happen. I've tried. It just doesn't work. So he's using a bit of humor to say, you know what? You need others to help you navigate through those issues that you don't even know you have. Those besetting sins, those toxic beliefs, those blind spots that have lodged themselves into your soul. He says, you need that. And I don't care who you are. We all need that. Back in 2009, I was a part of a seminary program in Langley, B.C. at a seminary up there, doctorate level stuff. And in 2004, I had a class with a professor named Dr. Phil Zilla. Brilliant man, just a great guy, very humble man. And I thought we got along great. I started the program in 2004, and I was energized by it. Well, I had had contact with him through the years, and in 2009, he called me and he says, Martin, part of the program in his class was that you had to take a retreat, 3 or 4 day retreat with the class to Vancouver Island. And I'm like, yeah, it's great. And he said, Martin, you know, I've got a pretty small cohort, and I would really like to invite you to come and join us. Because you've got some experience, you've been through this class, and I just would love to have your voice. And I said, yep. Yeah, I can do that, Dr. Phil. I can do that. So I went on this trip with this class. And I grew a lot over those 5 years, just personally. When we were coming back from Vancouver Island to Langley, we were sitting on the ferry, and he came over and he sat down next to me and he said, Martin, you know what? So I just want to let you know that you have grown so much since you first entered this program. Yeah, I've done a lot of reading and things like that. And he says, no, Martin, you don't understand. You are a different person. When you came into this program, Martin, you were arrogant and you were proud. You were so certain of everything. And it really was difficult. It was sometimes difficult for me. No. Not me. And I looked at him and I says, really? He says, yeah. But now there's a different spirit about you. You're different. You're much more humble. You're much more enjoyable. And you're much wiser than what you were few years ago. Really? I had blind spots. I had things about my character that I did not know about. You experienced me in this way? Yeah. I'm so glad you told me because I don't want to be that way. I never saw that part of my life. I needed him to tell me my blind spot. And I'm glad to tell you I haven't had one since. I'm glad I got that out of the way. Until this last week. And I realized through a series of conversations started with my daughter-in-law, and was followed up with a meeting with Roger Peterson, and just the Lord saying, Martin, you've been judging your wife wrongly in this area for many, many years. You've been judging her wrongly. I said, really, Lord? Yeah. Really? Really? You have. You haven't had empathy. You certainly haven't had humility. You've said that this was not part of your, you didn't understand this problem that she was struggling with. You just, it was like it was divorced of you. And I know, Martin, that it was not. And this came to me as I was sitting with Roger last Saturday morning in our, one of our every other week meetings. And I said, Roger, I said, I've got to go meet with my wife. I need to confess to her because I didn't know I had this issue. This eye cannot see this eye. So I had to go back to my wife and I waited a couple days. I finally sat down, I think it was on Monday morning. I said, honey, I said, I just got to tell you I'm wrong. I've been wrong to you. And I never even saw it. I never knew it. God wants us to understand that we cannot see our own blind spots. And we need other people to tell us how they experience us. What's the junk that's in your own eye? And that takes me, that requires of me some things. It requires that I be willing to humble myself by inviting a few others to speak into my life. It requires that I willingly and prayerfully respond to their counsel. If I am not willing to do these two things, to humble myself and to prayerfully respond to their counsel of what they see but I can't, that I'm not qualified to speak into anybody else's life. You understand? Part of engaging others in this area in a redemptive way is my being willing to invite others to speak into my life, to see what I can't see. And if I'm not willing to do that, I just better shut my mouth. Because I'm not willing to deal with the log in my eye. You know, it says in 1 Peter 5, it talks about elders and the elders shepherding the congregation. And it goes, and it's interesting, and it goes to young men. It says, young men, submit yourself to the elders. Young men, submit yourself to the elders. Why? Why? Because we need the wiser ones among us to speak into our lives. To speak into our lives. So I must be willing to humble myself. I must be willing to have others speak into my life. And only then will I have the credibility to be with you in humility and empathy and clarity. Because only as I deal with the junk in my eye can I have the clarity to speak into your life. That's true for all of us. We engage others in a redemptive way, and when we do, we engage them with great tenderness and respect, not with power and force. We engage them in a way that doesn't push them away. We engage them in a way that comes alongside of them and says, you know what? Can we talk about a couple things? You know, the eye is one of the most sensitive parts of the body. And when you see a problem with the eye, you don't go at it with a butcher knife. You go at it with great tenderness and respect for its sensitivity. And boy, when we have a blind spot in our lives, we may not know it's there until someone pokes it. And all of a sudden, when someone pokes it, then we know the pain of it. And you don't want someone coming at your blind spot. I don't want someone coming at my blind spots with a sledgehammer. I want someone coming at my blind spots with great sensitivity, great tenderness. That's why Galatians chapter 6 says, those who are caught in sin, in other words, you got yourself into a situation and you're not really sure how you got there, or you got yourself into the situation and you don't really know that you're there yet, that when someone needs to go and speak to another person, the ones who should do that speaking is not just anyone. It should be those who are spiritual among you. Those who have humility, those who have empathy, those who have respect, requires spiritual maturity. So we engage one another with tenderness and respect. But in verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. What in the world does that have to do with anything? And it's this. Again, Jesus is being humorous, and he's given a great exaggeration. You don't bully others. You don't bully others. Saying, you know, we don't give to dogs. And he's not using that in a derisive sense. He's saying, you don't give to dogs that which is sacred. They don't appreciate it. They don't understand it. You don't throw pearls before pigs because they have no use for them. You don't try to shove it down their throats and say, this is something that you need, because you know what? They're going to trample you under their foot. What he's going to say, what he's saying is this: if you try to bully people, if you try to force feed people, what's going to happen is they're going to turn on you. That's the judgment piece. But we don't bully others. We don't bully others. I get this because I've done this. I've done this. I have bullied people because I want them to have what I need to give them, what I want to give them. I want them to have it so badly, but they're just not at a place where they're able or ready to receive it yet. Isn't that what Jesus did with us? He did not entrust himself early in his ministry to any man. Why? Because he knew that they couldn't handle it yet. They couldn't handle it yet. He said, there are many things at the end of his ministry. He said, there are many things I want to tell you, but you guys can't handle it all yet. We must be willing to stop trying to push and control people with our agenda. And we must be willing and able to read God's pace and embrace God's pace and be able to say, you know what, Lord, where is this person and what can I give them that they would find helpful at this point in time? And then I give myself to their purpose, to God's purposes, and I don't push people away just because they're not ready for what I want to give them. And I say, God, I'm walking this journey with them. I'm walking this journey with them. Give myself to God's purposes. It's the exact same thing that Jesus did when he came. He entered into our story, right? He entered into our mess, right? That's where you can say amen, yes, 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 Pastor. I'm with you. He entered into our mess. He was able to walk with us through our mess with humility and with empathy, right? That's why he was able to understand what we deal with. That's why we have a high priest who is able to sympathize and empathize with where we are, because he experienced the same things. And so he doesn't beat us up just because we're not ready to receive everything at one time. If he downloaded everything he needed me to know in my life, I would explode. But he says, I'm going to give you what you need at this point in time. That's what he does. And then he walks with us faithfully through each step of the way. Through each step. And that's part of what we celebrate. How many of us have much to learn from the Lord yet that we have not yet learned? Aren't you glad he's patient? Aren't you glad he understands? As we celebrate communion this morning, we're going to, as is our custom, we're going to come down. But I want you to just spend some time as we walk this aisle and just say, you know what, Lord? Thank you for your patience with me. Help me to be patient with others. Help me to be humble as I engage others. Help me to empathize so that I might walk with others and not just walk away from others. That I might be willing to sit down with them and hear their story. Help me, Father. Because I really want to be with others the way in which you have been with me. Amen. Father, as we prepare to come to this table, may you meet us each step of the way, for you are our Redeemer. And that redemption is not something that just has taken place, but it is taking place. Right here, right now, in this place. So, Father, thank you for your grace as we celebrate it. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for this community with whom we can engage one another in a healthy and redemptive and Jesus kind of way. And it's in his name, for his glory, that we do this. And that we pray. Amen.